Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, please, this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. Book of Acts, chapter 4. Obviously, Jeremy was a part of the group to keep the ladies on track. Well done, Jeremy. Acts chapter 4, please, verses 1 to 4. If you're able, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. The book of Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. We'll read and then we'll pray. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Let's bow for prayer. O God in heaven, I pray now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord God, teach us from your holy word. Help us to have an understanding of our need for you, to know you personally as Saviour, and to proclaim you in the regions beyond. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The background to Acts chapter 4 is that the Bible teaches us in chapter 3, verse 1 and following, that Peter and John went to the temple for the regular prayer meeting. And while they were making their way to this prayer meeting, they were confronted by a lame man, the Bible teaches us, who was there on the steps of the temple entrance, begging, asking for money. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 6 of chapter 3, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then the Bible goes on to teach in verse 7 that he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So God performed a miracle through the words of Peter and John. This lame man was able to walk. And note then verse number 11, please, of chapter 3. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. So with the healing of this lame man on the steps of the temple here in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, people were amazed. Amazed with this miraculous event. And the Bible teaches us that Peter stands up and challenges the crowd about the fact that this healing is the evidence of God's power. And that evidence of God's power is a means by which he calls for all men to repent from their sin. Note then chapter 3 verse 12, And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? And then Peter went on to preach a wonderful sermon concerning the fact that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, He also rose again, and He offers forgiveness for all mankind. Note then verse 15 of chapter 3, And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So Peter made it very clear to this group of people that were absolutely amazed at this miracle that had just taken place. And Peter affirmed the fact that this man stands before you healed because of the power of God, evident in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, it's in His name I stand before you, and am also a witness of the risen Christ. Look at verse number 26, please. Unto you first God hath, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The majority of the people that witnessed this miracle were no doubt Jewish people waiting for their Messiah. And Peter stands up with great boldness and proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And this man that was once lame walks, has been raised in the power of the risen Christ. Because back there in chapter 3, verse 6, Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Peter, not in the name of John, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter stands up with holy boldness and challenges the multitude. This man is healed by the power of God. That power of God is evident in the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom was crucified and proved His divinity and proved His power over death in His resurrection, whom God hath raised from the dead. And Peter said, I am one of those witnesses. So as the religious people, the multitude heard this preaching that they had never heard before, the religious leaders took note and they were grieved as to why people were engrossed with the words of this man called Peter. And note there in chapter 4, as we have read, verse number 1, that as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temples and the Sadducees came upon them. Note then verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they'd heard all of this commotion. And as the religious people noted what had taken place, the priests and the Sadducees who didn't believe in a bodily resurrection, the Bible teaches us they were grieved at this message. They were grieved at the fact that these men, Simon Peter primarily, preached Jesus Christ risen, preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And verse number 3 of chapter 4 tells us that they laid hold on them. They put them in prison. And as a result of Peter's preaching, as a result of this lame man healed and then the message that followed, the Bible teaches us here in verse number 4 that no less than 5,000 men received Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now the Bible teaches us the number of the men was about. That's just the men. Doesn't include the women and the children. About 5,000 men. So no less than 5,000 people could well have been in excess of 10,000 people there on that day placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. No doubt the religious leaders were upset. No doubt they were discomforted over what had happened. So in not knowing what to do with them, they arrested them and put them in prison to bring them to trial. So as Peter and John were placed in prison, verses 3 and 4, the following day, the Bible teaches us, they were brought before a council, the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish Sanhedrin of that day. That council that determined your fate as a Jewish citizen. And the Bible goes on to say in verse number 5 and 6, please, of chapter 4, that it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Boy, this preaching of Simon Peter caused a ruckus and a half. All the religious leaders came out of the woodworks. The Bible teaches us that the rulers and elders and scribes, now they would have made up the Sanhedrin, that group of 70 men that ruled over God's people in civil and religious issues. But the Bible also teaches us that others turned up for this court case, so to speak, including Annas the high priest. Now, Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas is still the current high priest. This is Caiaphas that plotted the death of the Son of God. This is Caiaphas that once again was confronted with the Son of God and charged him with blasphemy, tore his garment from off his own body, which was against Jewish law to be a high priest and to actually tear your garments from you. So this is Caiaphas that plotted the death of Christ. This is Caiaphas that was there in the initial judging of Jesus Christ that led to his crucifixion. So time has passed on. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Caiaphas is still the high priest. And he still cleaves unto Annas, his father-in-law, who is the high priest emeritus, so to speak. Had a lot of authority in that day. Had a lot of weight and power and influence. So these religious leaders, this Sanhedrin, calls for all the big guns. Says, we need to deal with this Peter and John. They're causing a ruckus and a half. People are turning to this Jesus Christ of Nazareth and claiming him as their Messiah. We need to do something about this, Peter and John. So here we find Peter and John before this trial made up of Caiaphas. Wow. What stubbornness prevailed within this man's heart? What evil prevailed in this man's heart to be the very one that plotted the death of the Son of God on a human level? But yet we know better, do we not, as the people of God, that God, before the foundation of the world, ordained for Jesus Christ to shed his blood for the sins of mankind. And how could Caiaphas be so hard to initiate the trial of the Son of God? Then to hear of his, no doubt, his resurrection. And here we find he's still in office and he sees the evidence of this Jesus of Nazareth that he had sentenced to death. And now he finds himself before two disciples of this Jesus Christ. What's going on in his heart? The Lord knows. But anyway, the Bible teaches us that Peter and John are placed before this council. Annas, we can identify Annas the high priest. He was the initial high priest that the Lord Jesus was taken to upon his betrayal and arrest. Then Annas sent him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas led him before the Romans. The Bible makes reference to John and Alexander. We do not know much, anything about them, but obviously they were men of great influence. And as the Bible teaches us, many as were of the kindred of the high priests were also gathered together there in Jerusalem. So they placed Peter and John on trial. And note there in verse number 7, and when they set them in the midst, normally the Sanhedrin council would sit in a semi-circle, half-circle seating. And they'd have the men seated around as such, and they'd have the victim before them so they could see one another and have clear view of the one on trial. So the trial begins, and they set these men before them. And they ask the question, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Let me just say that as we study this trial of Peter and John, there are some valuable lessons for you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When it comes to the issue of you and I being a witness of the risen Christ, see, what makes Christianity so distinct is that we serve a risen Savior. Our founder is not dead. His body has never been found. Why? Because he arose from the dead. So our founder, the founder of biblical Christianity, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again. So you and I are called upon to be a witness of that very fact. So there are some valuable principles here that I'd like for us to note for you and I as believers about being a witness for Christ. Let me just say, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and for those of us that have a desire to be a witness for Christ, consider those that you are seeking to win to Christ. Consider your audience. Consider those that you are wanting to share the message of salvation with. But also note in verse number 7, the question was asked, by what power and by what authority have you done this? So these men that placed Peter and John on trial were men of power. They were men of authority. They had power, they had the ability to make decisions and those decisions be carried out. They had authority, they had power. And no doubt they were interested as to By what power? By what authority have you done this? These men had power and authority, but not the power that Peter reflected in his preaching, and not the power that was evident in the healing of the lame man, and not the power that led to the conversion of no less than 5,000 individuals. So they were interested, by what power do you do this? This council had questions. Questions that they wanted answered. My friend, do you have questions that you want answered? May I submit to you that Jesus Christ is the answer? Pastor, that sounds very simplistic. Yes, it is. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is your answer. We have a gospel leaflet in this church that we love and adore and use. Jesus Christ is your answer. Yes, He is. He is your answer. Whatever problem you have, Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. These men had questions. And for you and I as believers, don't disregard the questions. People's questions. So these men wanted to know, in whose power, in whose authority is all this? Is this the evidence of? The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. For those of us that are Christians here this morning, may I remind you that people are full of questions. The answer is Jesus Christ ultimately. He is the answer to man's greatest need, his need for forgiveness and eternal life. And you and I as the people of God need to be prepared to answer people's questions. This last term in our all-age Bible study sessions, you've been learning, people of God, how you can accurately study the Word of God. Why? So that you will be able to answer people's questions. The Bible teaches us that we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that is not ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. These men had questions. Now wait a minute, they were religious leaders. Didn't they have the answers? Obviously not. Obviously not. They couldn't explain a risen Christ, the evidence of a risen Christ, and how this man, this unlearned man by the name of Peter a fisherman, not a lawyer, not a doctor, Peter a fisherman, not a solicitor, not an entrepreneur, Peter the fisherman stands up and he preaches and over 5,000 people submit and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. These are learned men that Peter and James are before. And they have questions. Jesus Christ is the answer. My friend, this morning, no matter where you are at, Jesus Christ is your answer. Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, is your answer. Note then verse number 8, and Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Note then verse number 8, the Bible teaches us that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. If you look back to Acts chapter 1, please, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible reads, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God is given to the child of God in order to empower the child of God to be an effective witness. And that's why the Bible teaches us here in Acts chapter 4 verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. It is so critical that you and I, as God's people, for those of us that claim to be children of God, if you and I desire to be a witness for Christ, we can't witness for Christ in our own strength. We need God's power. And it's no coincidence that Peter, the Bible teaches us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What an opportunity to address this council of men that had such influence and sway amongst the Jewish people within the Jewish community. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Good question. Let me answer it for you. Look at chapter 4, please, verse number 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness, with power and clarity. So we see here a connection between prayer, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost power, boldness. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, boldness to preach. So if you and I are to preach with great power, if we are to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, we need to be first and foremost people of prayer. Would you like to be an effective witness for Christ, child of God, yes or no? How's your prayer life? I just ask you a question, how's your prayer life? That's why our witness is not as effective as what it could be. Right there. We can close the service right there. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, power. Don't negate the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be an effective witness for Christ, child of God. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, note then verse number 8 once again, addressed the rulers and the people and the elders of Israel. And then note in verse number 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impudent man. And yes, it was a good deed, was it not? The lame man could walk once again. What a wonderful deed. This good deed, there they are being tried for a good deed. Peter's very clever. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, and by what means he's made whole. Look at verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, yes, you, Annas, yes, you, Caiaphas, yes, you crucified, you plotted his death, you were involved in his unlawful trial, ye crucified. Peter's very bold. Be it known unto you all, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this one that you crucified, God raised him from the dead. Even by him. You ask the question, by what a power, by what authority? Here it is. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified, the one that God raised from the dead, it's in his power, this man, this lame man, that was no doubt there within this audience, this man is healed in the name of Jesus Christ. The one that you crucified. The one that God raised from the dead. It's in his power. Jesus Christ. This man stands before you. Healed. God raised him from the dead. And amongst that council, there would have been a good number of Sadducees. That religious order that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, a bodily resurrection. They were beyond irritated. The Bible teaches us they were grieved. This cut right across their grain. And Peter, with holy boldness, said, this one that you crucified, yes, you, Annas, yes, you, Caiaphas, you crucified him. God raised him from the dead. He rose again from the dead. And it's in his power. I stand before you as a witness, and it's in his power. This man stands before you, once lame, now is healed. Peter was diligent to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And may I submit to you, my friend, if we are to be an effective witness for Christ, yes, it is so critically important that we preach the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. But don't stop there. He was buried. And he arose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you study Peter's preaching here in the early chapters of the book of Acts, Peter emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He that was crucified, God raised him from the dead. Because the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again is a message of messages. It is the message that man needs today. Our Founder is not dead, he arose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. That's why we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. To celebrate, to affirm to the world, my Lord and Savior is alive. That's why you need to be in church on Sunday, not just Easter Sunday. In fact, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Amen. Because when you are irregular in church, then you're telling the world that your God does not live. Amen. Yeah. Because in the Bible times, people, to affirm that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, they met for corporate worship on that day. And that way people from without could ask the question, why are they worshiping on this same day, week in, week out? And they could answer that by simply saying, Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week. So put that in your pocket, those of you that only attend church every so often. You claim to be a Christian, or you're telling the world that you're really not. Are we still friends? Maybe. Happy Easter. So Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you, my friend, if you and I want to be an effective witness for Christ, preach the fact that Jesus Christ died for man's sins, but don't stop there. Preach His burial. Preach His resurrection. Peter preached the resurrection of Christ. No wonder his preaching was powerful. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. This is the one that was rejected by its own people. Reference to Jesus Christ, rejected by the nation of Israel, which has become the head of the corner. So Peter here quotes out of Isaiah chapter 28. If we had time, we would turn there. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16 and Psalm 118 verse 22. So Peter points back to the fact that Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah to come, will be rejected by His own people. And Peter said, those prophecies that were made hundreds of years before are fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and His ultimate resurrection. And then Peter went on to give his punchline in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we, what's that next word? Must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. My friend, Jesus Christ is salvation. Jesus Christ only has the power to save you and I from sin. And the Bible teaches us, and Peter emphatically said, neither is there salvation in any other. Remember, he's addressing a religious group of people. They place their faith in their deeds as a means of salvation. But Peter boldly said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name. There's nobody outside of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that is able to save men and women and children from their sin and from eternal destruction. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friend, this morning, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Pastor, that's very narrow. Yes, it is. And God, who provides salvation, has ordained it that way. Really, I would much prefer there be many ways to heaven. Really, I prefer that. But that's not how God ordained it. He said there is one solution for sin, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Neither is there salvation in any other. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and eternal life. But hang on, Pastor, what about my church attendance? No. Jesus Christ is the only way to forgiveness and eternal life. Pastor, what about all my good efforts and good deeds? No. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again. That's what Easter's all about, a risen Christ. And we as the people of God need to proclaim that message, do we not? And my friend, this morning, if you are in doubt as to whether you are a Christian, may I exhort you, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. He who died, was buried, and rose again, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior today? That's my prayer for you. Because there is no salvation in any other. And Peter, in holy boldness, said, this man stands before you healed, not based upon my power, but based upon the power of Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified, and the one that God raised from the dead, and the one that offers salvation for all mankind. And to this religious group, he boldly said to them, there is no salvation in any other. Could you imagine their expression? Could you imagine their response? These are the religious leaders of that day. This is the superpower of that day. And Jesus is the only means of salvation? Yes, he is. Have you received him as Savior? Salvation is found, my friend, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He who died, was buried, and rose again. Will you receive him this morning? And for those of us that are Christians, listen to me. Will you proclaim him? I trust that you'll leave this service with a greater passion to proclaim the message of salvation. People are proclaiming all sorts of messages out there that provide no hope. Talk to me. You have the message of hope. Your founder is not dead. He's alive. And Peter said, we are witnesses of that fact. Our lives are a living testimony of that fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He lives, and he lives within. He's changed my life. That's your testimony. You need to proclaim it, Christian. You need to proclaim it. I need to proclaim it. That's what the world needs. Oh, no, the world just needs to take care of ISIS. No, the world needs a Savior. Oh, no, the world needs to take care of Donald Trump. No, the world needs a Savior. Amen. The world needs a Savior. When man is changed from within, that's the issue. In closing, let me give you the icing on the cake. The icing on the cake in being an effective witness for Christ. Would you like it? You sure? The icing on the cake. For those of us that want to be an effective witness for Christ. Look at verse 13. This is the icing on the cake on being an effective witness for Christ. Look at the end of verse 13. And they took knowledge of them. They realized that these were just simple men. Peter and John were just simple men. They took knowledge of them. that they had been with who? Jesus. That's the icing on the cake. That they had been with Jesus. They'd spent time with Jesus Christ. You want to be an effective witness for Christ? Spend time with your God. And He will empower you to be that effective witness for Him. Annas, Caiaphas, Joseph Caiaphas, continued to oppose the work of God and chose not to believe the gospel, chose not to believe the gospel in the presence of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and also in the presence of the disciples of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, my friend, don't be so hard. Receive Christ as Savior today. Let's bow for prayer.